Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Number one, we're not starting Acts back over again, but I have a message that we want to go revisit today, and particularly from a man in the book of Acts that'll be a help to us. Acts chapter number one. Verse number 15, Acts chapter number 1. I'm grateful that you're here today. I'm grateful for our guests today. Look forward to meeting you, if not already. And thank you for just being here on this wonderful summer Sunday that God has given to us. We're looking in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 15. And if you're there, say amen. 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 All right, let's read together. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of the names together were about 120. So there's this group of disciples that were together there, and they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says this, verse 16, "Men and brethren, the scriptures, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. He spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus." He betrayed him. "For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out." I realize that's kind of nasty, but he committed suicide, and it was quite a tragic end to his life. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the psalm, in the book of the Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein.' And his bishopric," his office as a bishop, a leader, a spiritual leader, "let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men, of these two, thou hast chosen.'" We want to know your mind. "That," verse 25, "he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, would you bless us today as we look into your word? This is what you've gathered us around today. This is the authority that we stand upon. This is our substance. This is our guide for living. We ask that you guide us as a church. Lord, I pray that you would help us as church members to step into the ministry, even in the midst of the summer, to step into the ministry that you've given to us, just as Matthias did. Would you nourish us and strengthen us? I pray for anyone that does not know you yet as Savior today, that they'd be saved and they could be added to this assembly as a member and one who's following after you. Lord, I pray that you just do a work in all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How many of you have flown on an airplane? All right. How many say, "I will never get on an airplane"? Okay, we have one. Anyone else? Okay. Flown on an airplane, not a lot, but enjoy flying on an airplane. It was really fun when we got to go to Grenada and took Jason the first time that airplane took off. And I'm telling you, he was white-knuckled if I ever saw white-knuckled. You know, well, this thing is going like this. And then the landing, he was not so much for the landing. Everything in between, but the landing, he was not excited about that landing. But he became a pro at it as we had more takeoff and landings. But you know that this airliner, the 747, has some 6 million parts on it. 6 million. There's a lot of parts that have to be assembled. It takes a while to put all that together. And you want each one of those parts to work. I mean, you don't want any of them to start messing up. Even the parts that are maybe lesser known or might not bring the airplane down, you want the airplane to be working. You get on an airplane and the parts don't work, that's broken, that lights out, and you're like, what else is broken on this thing? The maintenance schedule isn't working very well on this. And you want them all to work. In fact, it's kind of interesting that you have two pilots up front that are controlling all of those parts. You want them to know how those parts work and how to control that airplane and keep it up in the sky. But there's a lot of parts there that all need to work together. You all came here in a car of some sort. Some of you might have come in an electric car these days, no matter, the combustible engine, there's some 200 parts. I don't know if I have any mechanics in here today, but some 200 parts on average in a combustible engine. I'm sure that there's plus and minus to that. But a lot of moving parts, and you want that engine to be able to work and get you where you need to go, and you want it to work well, and you want it to function together. I recently had the situation, brought my car in, and the timing belt wasn't put back on properly, and so the engine didn't know what to do. I mean, it was just kind of all out of time. The cylinders aren't jiving together. They're doing their own thing, and it's a real mess. And you know, sometimes I'm not sure if they totally got it all the way back exactly how it needs to. But you want these parts to work properly and together. Some 200 parts working in tandem. And you know what? Your body that you've come here today in, right? Which is, if you're a believer here today, the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so your body is just a temple, a shell in which your spirit resides, your spirit and soul reside. And someday, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. So immediately upon death, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. But you have this body that is made up of many different parts. God fashioned it. He said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And by the way, just while I'm there, the Bible says that life begins at conception, right? We all understand that, and we want to just remember that. But at conception, he begins to form this little body. That's not really a popular thing today, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe it starts when the heart beats, or maybe it starts when it's born. No, life begins at conception. That's a Bible issue, not a political issue. That is a Bible issue. Come back tomorrow night for a little bit more on that and to see how those things dove together. But God made it, and they begin to fashion it. My younger brother, he has been married for many years, and they've prayed and wanted to have a child, and we just found out they're expecting a child, and they've just come to 14 weeks. They've passed that first trimester, and they found out it's going to be a little girl. And they sent out the you know, the ultrasound and so on, and you know, looking at those, doctors know what it is, what's going on there. We don't know what's going on there. We just take their name on their word for it, right? Like, how did you see that? But anyway, right at the beginning, they're making all these parts. You start to see the nose, and you start to see hands and limbs and legs and the heart beating and all that. All these different parts. God made all that, and we're made up of all these different parts. And you know what's amazing is how it all functions together. And as we get older, it begins not to function together. Right? Like, okay, I see some heads shaking, and the pain that brings. And I think the Bible calls that the groaning, right? We're groaning for our deliverance. We're groaning to be delivered into heaven. But my point is, there's all these different parts that need to work together. And we don't like it when our parts, a body part, calls off sick, right? We want them to all show up every day when the alarm clock rings and work
properly. But the reality is that our body has parts, just like cars have parts, just like airplanes have parts. Most of the things that we use in our lives and rely upon have parts that we want to function together. We want them all to show up. We want them all to function properly so the thing or the body, the machine or the body can fulfill its purpose. You know what's interesting is God calls the church a body. He likens it to a human body with different parts, and every part is different, but it's all one body. Just like you have some 200 to 300 different body parts, your body is one body. And so the church is one body, those that are a part of this called out assembly, saved and baptized membership, a called out assembly, they're part of one body, but there's many different parts. We're all not the same. And God wants us all to function together in a way where we can not only function, but accomplish our purpose for His glory. One man said this in describing the church. Every church has four main bones. The wishbone, those who wish someone else would do something about a problem. The jawbone, those who do all the talking but little else, the knuckle bones, those who knock everything, and the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work, all right? I'm not sure if that's actually totally true, but there might be a little bit of truth inside of that. But the reality is God calls us as His body to function together for a purpose. And He does call us as individual parts with our individual giftings to actually function or to take part. It's not good when your leg calls off sick and when it's giving you a limp. We want every part of the body to be together and to be present and functioning according to God's purpose and design. And so what I want to lead us to today is this man named Matthias, who was a part of the first church there in Jerusalem. They're all gathered together, 120 of them who have believed on Jesus Christ. They're gathered together waiting for the promise of the Spirit, and they have a need in the body. And if the body is going to thrive, if the church is going to go forward as God had designed it, there was a need and many needs that needed to be fulfilled. And we're going to look at this one need where there's a ministry and there's an apostleship that needs to be met. There's a gap in the ministry left by Judas, and this gap needs to be met. And so today we're going to look at this on this matter of having a part in the ministry. For Matthias, it was different than the part you might serve in the ministry, but nonetheless, it's a part in the ministry that Matthias was going to bear up, and we can learn from him and his life. I want us to first of all notice if we're going to have a part in the ministry, if we're going to have a part in the body that God has given us to function within and to fulfill His purpose through, we need to be, as Matthias was, present as a disciple. Present as a disciple. Look at verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, in the midst of the disciples. Notice it says to us that there's 120 that are there. And so I want us to realize that Matthias was among this group of disciples, this group of disciples that Peter said, hey, I see all of you gathered together, and the Bible declares that he was a disciple. We'll get to that definition in a moment, but I also want us to notice Acts 1 and verse number 21, and how it says that of those that they would choose to fill in Judas's spot would be a person who accompanied them in and out all the time that Jesus was going in and out and doing his travels from the time of his baptism to the time of his ascension. And I want us to realize that Matthias here, as a disciple, was an individual who was consistently following Jesus Christ. You don't hear much about him. In fact, you don't hear anything about him until this point. But the Bible says that he was following Jesus and the rest of the disciples from the baptism all the way to the ascension of Jesus Christ. All 3 years, Matthias was in the shadows. He was in the crowd. He was in the group following along. Sometimes people or followers of Christ, they might not be known to everyone else, but nonetheless, they're a follower of Jesus Christ like a Matthias. And I admire Matthias. I look forward to meeting him. Because here is a guy who wasn't in the limelight, who didn't have a public opportunity until this moment, but was consistently in the shadows following Jesus Christ. Friends, you and I need to consistently follow Jesus Christ behind closed doors. Even if we never get noticed, we need to follow Jesus Christ for following Jesus Christ's sake. We don't need to make following Jesus Christ dependent on who notices us or what platform we get or what benefits we get out of it. But following Jesus Christ from the baptism to the ascension, those 3 years, he was not a part of the 12, but he was a disciple following Jesus Christ. He was present. One man said this, and I think it's a great thing to keep in mind. The greatest ability is availability. The greatest ability is availability. Sometimes we are only available when big opportunities come. But the greatest ability is availability, constantly being present. And here we have this man, Matthias, who was present. He was committed with the disciples. He was called a disciple, going in and out with the rest of the disciples. Even though he was not a part of the 12, he was going out and in with them. He was spending time with them. He was hanging out. He was always in the crowd. He was committed. I find in our day, and probably in every generation, there's a level of non-commitment. There's a non-committal attitude. And I see that sometimes even in the life of a church. You know, here, let's sign up for this, or hey, we need help with this. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can always do it, so I'm not gonna do it once. And that non-committal spirit, here is a Matthias who's, I'm here, I'm gonna show up every time. Even if I'm not a part of the 12, I'm gonna show up, I'm gonna be there, and I am not going to let anything get in the way. The Bible says in Mark 8 and verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Friends, Jesus is still calling in a non-committal generation people to follow him. People to deny themselves, take up their cross, take up sacrifice, and follow him. Well, you know what, Pastor? In some places, on YouTube and on TV, they present Christianity as just this wonderful thing. If you follow Jesus, everything's going to go well. You'll get a new car. You'll get a new house. You'll get new teeth. It's going to be amazing. It's always awesome. It's always up. No, following Jesus Christ is sometimes very, very difficult. And we're going to find out more and more of that in this day, and it's going to test our commitment. Following Jesus Christ wasn't popular in that day. They always had the religious leaders hiding out. They were walking through corn on the Sabbath day. Are you with me? They're walking through corn, minding their own business, just trying to get lunch, fast food corn. It wasn't even cooked. Right? And down in Grenada, remember you go by the road and they're cooking on the side. Maybe they stopped to cook it up over a fire, but they're walking through a cornfield and they're eating because they're hungry and it was allowable for them to do. And the Pharisees are peeking through the corn stalks watching. Well, they didn't wash their hands. And all this craziness that was constantly going on against Jesus, it wasn't popular to follow him in that day either. And it's not going to be popular for us to continue to follow him. Listen, I don't mean to beat this, but this is on my heart, and this is where we are in our state right now. But you realize it's not popular to stand up for human life right now. But you say, Pastor, this is such a political thing. No, friends, it's not a political thing. Jesus is the author of life. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal and to destroy and to kill. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Well, that's eternal life. Yes, it is. But you know, the author of physical life offers us eternal life. And I'm thankful for that. He is a God of life, not a God of death. And the world has a culture of death going on. God is a God of life. And we ought to be the ones that champion that. And it's not popular. It's not popular at all. Preachers have been told, you keep to the Bible, and you stay out of politics, you stay out of these things that matter to in the social circles and in the community. No, this is Bible. This is Bible. But it's not popular. It's not popular at all. And friends, it's not just that. Just to declare that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven is not popular. to separate yourselves from the things of the world is not popular. To say that marriage is between one man and one woman is not popular. To say that Jesus Christ is calling us away from the ungodliness in this world and his grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly is not popular, and it's not even popular among quote-unquote Christianity. So following Jesus Christ isn't going to just be an easy trail. Let me tell you, it requires commitment. It required commitment for the 12. It required commitment for this Matthias who was going in and out among them, who is with them, and now is with them in that upper room praying and seeking the Lord. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Committed follower. How committed are you today? How present are you as a disciple? You say, well, I want to serve in any way that I can. Sometimes as a pastor, I hear people who want to serve, but they don't show up. They're not gathering around the assemblies. They're not there. They're not engaged. And friends, you will hurt yourself and your spiritual growth if you do not choose to be like Matthias, going in and out, gathering with them, even if you don't have the position of notoriety, even if you don't have the position that's seen by everyone else. You be present as a disciple. You be present. You be engaged. The greatest ability is availability. Let's say that together. The greatest ability is availability. And the most available people are the ones that are there and present. And here he was, again, in the upper room. He was there and present as a disciple. It's so important that we learn this. We cannot serve Jesus Christ well unless we follow Christ well first. Sometimes people want to do a great thing for Jesus. They want to do a great thing in the church. Are you present as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ? Reminds me of what Jesus told his disciples when he first started calling them. He says, guys, and remember, many of them were fishermen. He says, follow me and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. What is he saying? He said, guys, if you come after me, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to not get fish for a livelihood. I'm going to teach you how to draw men to me, to Jesus Christ, to come to salvation. I'm going to teach you. But do you notice there? He did not just tell them, go be fishers of men. He said, follow me. Many times in American Christianity, we're just concerned with the doing. We're just concerned with what opportunities I have to serve. Well, I have this position or I have this opportunity. No, Jesus calls each one of us, just like he called the disciples, come follow me, and then I will make you into what I want you to be. I will help you see your purpose. I will help you learn how to fulfill that place of ministry. Follow me. Could I urge you today, before you step into a place of ministry, make sure that you're present as a disciple, that you're engaged as a disciple, that you're committed in the ups and the downs and the rough patches, and you will face them in the Christian life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a reality. And so here Matthias is present as a disciple. The ups and downs, the ins, the outs. He was there, and yes, even there at the upper room with the disciples after Jesus has gone back to heaven, praying with them, seeking God together with the rest of the disciples. And so I see Matthias as a quiet disciple, one who stayed in the background most of the time, and even after this chapter, still is in the background. But he was a quiet disciple, yet he was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to be like that. I want to have Matthias's spirit. I want to have the spirit of following Jesus no matter what. But I want you also to notice that he was a seeker. He sought the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to take part or have a part in the ministry of Grace Baptist Church, or of what Jesus Christ is doing in this community, if we're going to have a part in that, a share in that, we not only need to be present as a disciple, we also need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they're there, verse number 15, they're all gathered together, there's 120, I don't know how big the room is, but it's not likely large, and that's not a large group of people compared to all the people that would have lived in Jerusalem. It wasn't a large group of people, but they were there seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. Look back in your Bibles, Acts 1 and verse number 4. Acts 1 and verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, speaking of Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Okay? So I'm leaving. I'm going to go back to heaven. But you go to Jerusalem. You don't depart. You don't depart. Why? But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. If you turn back over to John 14, if you think about that passage of Scripture, you can go back there later. Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. It's expedient that I go away so that the Comforter can come. I'm going to send another Comforter that he may be with you and that he'll guide you into all truth. So there in Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, I want you to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait for him to come upon you. And so they were there together, the apostles, Matthias, the other 100 plus, my math isn't working that quick. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and specifically Acts 1:8, and I want you to read this out loud, good and loud, together. Acts 1 and verse number 8, ready, begin. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, or unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they are to wait there for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. This isn't spooky. This isn't mystical. This is simply, I am going to indwell you. I'm going to give you divine power to carry out my mission. Christ's mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. And he says, I'm leaving you to accomplish that same mission in the world today. I'm leaving you to teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations, help them to come to know me as Savior, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I'm going to give you my strength, my power, my divine enablement to accomplish that. So I do want us to all realize when the Holy Spirit would come, he would indwell them. The Bible talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our salvation. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the moment we get saved, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a token, is a down payment of saying, you're saved, and one day you'll be in heaven with me, and my Spirit's presence in your life right now is a down payment. It's an acknowledgement of that. It's also called the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's like God's stamp upon our lives is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful when the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Or do that, reach out to that person, or go get right there. Or here's the truth that I'm trying to communicate to you in the Word, and he prompts us. All that is indications. And yes, even as was mentioned, when he chastens us, and he gets after us for doing wrong, all those are indications that the Holy Spirit, yes, is indwelling us as a believer. Unsaved, those that have not trusted in Jesus Christ, do not have the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. It's why they can sin. It's why they can do wicked things without any remorse. It's why they can just go on in that lifestyle. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need for Jesus Christ through the word preached and the word spoken by you all. Yes, he does that. But his presence in their life to assure and to encourage and to promise, I'm there and I'll not leave you or forsake you. They don't have that promise because they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They also don't understand the Scriptures because they do not have the dwelling Holy Spirit. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13 forward, that it's by the preaching of the Word. How will they have faith except they hear the Word? It's by the preaching of the Word that they have faith. They have the ability to hear and to understand and to believe on Jesus Christ. And so they're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not only would the Holy Spirit indwell them, he'd fill them. So there's a difference in Scripture between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling happens at salvation. From the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts on, throughout the epistle, we understand the moment we get saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As Acts is somewhat of a transitional book, that took some time. There they waited in Jerusalem. As believers, they waited in Jerusalem for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They waited in Samaria for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They waited as Greeks for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But after that, after that transitional time throughout the epistles that are written to describe and to help us live as followers of Jesus Christ and function as a church, it is very clear that the Holy Spirit comes the moment that we get saved. So you're not waiting on something. People talk about a second blessing. Sometimes different organizations, and especially in different groups that place a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, they will talk about waiting to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. You and I were baptized the moment we placed faith in Jesus Christ. We are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and we have all the Holy Spirit. And the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of us? That's the big question. And so that's where we get into this matter of filling. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Wine, drunkenness, is the gateway to all debauchery, the idea of excess. So don't be drunk with wine. Don't dabble in that. And my encouragement to you, though this is highly unpopular in this day, my encouragement is put it away, pour it out, pour it down the sink. Here, you've never heard good things happening when someone's dabbling in alcohol. Abuse, where was I the night before? So Jesus tells us, don't be drunk with wine. You say, well, he just says, don't get drunk. He says, don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's the gateway. Do you know that science studies have told us that people begin to get buzzed from the first drinks? It's not so much a cliff that you fall off, oh, now I'm drunk. But you begin to be inebriated or buzzed from the very first drink. And nothing of spiritual value is going to come out of that. Now, you're all quiet with me this morning. Nothing of spiritual value is going to come out of that. Amen. Drinking a Bud Light is going to help you walk closer to Jesus Christ. Well, I can go to the bar and witness to people there. They won't remember what you said. I'm encouraging you to follow what the Bible says. And not be drunk with wine. It's not going to help your spiritual life. You say, Pastor, that's a big struggle for me. That's a really hard line. Don't do it for me. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord. Lord, is this something that you want in my life as a believer, as a follower of you? Now, he goes on, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the word filled has the idea of being intoxicated. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what they were waiting for at Jerusalem was not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling happens on a daily basis as you and I say yes to the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. You and I need to be intoxicated or under the influence of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. Now, if you're like me, I'm not always under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit in there, but I'm not always under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And do you know the way I know that? When I don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At salvation, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we praise the Lord for that. So they're waiting for that. And you'll find this, the wording, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit later on in the book of Acts. But right now, we're looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who had come upon them to give them power for the mission. And so I'm just really grateful today that God doesn't just tell us, go do my mission, go be a part of my church. He actually gives us the power with which to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Matthias believed what Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse number 4, and he goes there with the rest of the disciples, he joins with them, he is sent there in the upper room, and he's praying with the rest of the disciples, asking God, seeking God for the filling or for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And they stay there. And you know, you and I need to have that same spirit to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. No, we're not waiting for him to indwell us because that has already happened, but we do need to seek his filling. We need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, the fullness of that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering. We need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. We want that. That's not something spooky. Don't let the charismatics rob that from you. The reality is that you and I ought to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do, others will know it around us. And when we do, we'll be good witnesses. We'll be empowered witnesses. Sometimes we think we can serve God in our own strength. Sometimes we think that we can argue someone into heaven by our own words. Sometimes we think we can serve one another. Do you realize that it takes a lot of strength to serve other spiritual needs? It takes strength to interact with one another and not get bent out of shape. But if you want to do that in your own strength, you're going to fail time and time again. Why? You need the Holy Spirit's power, and I do too. And so we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God regularly, and we want every single day. And that's the indwelling happens once, but the filling should happen every single day. We ought to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit daily, being filled or intoxicated under his influence. And so John 15 and verse number 5 tells us this. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Judas was not there. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches." We're going to look at this more tonight. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." All right? Much fruit. And then he says this, "For without me ye can do nothing." Nothing. So here's the picture. Jesus says, you need my Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's going to give you power. And it's the Holy Spirit, if you will, that sap flowing through our veins, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit flowing through us that gives us the power to do what we ought to do. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You know, there's a reason sometimes we get bent out of shape and we struggle in the ministry. We get discouraged because we've been trying to do it in our own strength. When you come up against a time like that where you're just like, I don't know, it's just not worth it anymore. Like, believe me, every Christian gets to that point. Do you remember that guy, Elijah, up on the mountain, Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal, making a whole lot of hoopla, just like the prophets of this day and the prophets of the different idols of this day are making a whole lot of noise, and they have control of media and yada yada, and people of faith are just trying to, you know, keep their focus and do the right thing. And so Elijah's over there, and he's just waiting for them to get done, and they don't have fire fall from heaven on their sacrifice, but in just a simple prayer, God lights up the altar that he's doused with water. It lights it up. The stones themselves are consumed. That was a hot fire. And afterwards, he calls that all the prophets of Baal would be destroyed. And Jezebel didn't really like that, because her spiritual leaders, her emissaries throughout the nation of Israel, were no longer there. And she says, so help me if by tomorrow you aren't like one of them. And he's like, oh. And he goes running. And he tells God, just let me die. I'm the only one that's serving you. Just let me die. You know, sometimes we get in that same position. And it's because we're not allowing ourselves to receive the life and the enablement from the Holy Spirit of God. And in those moments, we need to stop, pause, get a hold of things and say, Lord, I need you in this moment. I don't have the strength to face this. I don't have the strength to serve. That really hurt me. I'm really frustrated about that situation. I need your strength to continue to go through. And so he'll give us that strength. For without me, ye can do nothing. We need to believe that. I believe Matthias understood that. I'm going to give you another illustration about God's people and serving him through discouragement. Do you remember back to the book of Ezra? Do you remember when Cyrus, he was a pagan king, he realized that he was in prophecy, and he was going to be a part of sending the people from Babylon, Israel, God's chosen people, back to Israel, to the land. Right, they had that land. Don't believe things that you hear today that they didn't have that land till just 1948. No, they've had that land, and through judgment, they were out of it. God's brought them back, even in our lifetimes, back into the land. So anyway, there in Cyrus's day, 538 BC, he was going to send them back, and they were going to build the temple again. So they go back, and it's quite a long journey. They go back, and they begin building the temple. Great joy. In fact, they laid the foundation. The older men wept because it wasn't as grand as the previous temple that Solomon had built. The younger men and the younger generation were so thrilled. We've built the foundation. Let's keep on going. And wouldn't you know it, right about that time, Satan had designed that there would be some discouragements or messengers, opposers to the work. There's always going to be opposition to the work of God and to the work of worship. And so they come, they're writing letters to the government officials. They're writing letters to the regulation boards saying, hey, if these people get this, it's going to be a problem. They're sending in their different people to frustrate the effort. No different than what happens to the work of God today. We just call it red tape. I'm not disparaging following laws and following rules and so on, but sometimes it's red tape that stands in the way of God's work. So they pause. And they stop, and the people of Israel, who had been focusing on the work of God and building the temple that God had told them to build and go back and do this to establish the worship, the place of worship, so as the rest of those in captivity come back, there's a place for them to gather around and get true spiritual strength at the house of worship. So wouldn't you know that Satan would attack that? So they get attacked and they get opposed, and so they stop. They get discouraged. The Bible speaks to that. Haggai comes on the scene. He's a preacher. Haggai comes on the scene, and he goes, you know, isn't it time, Israel, that you would stop dwelling in your sealed houses? You've built houses for yourself, but the house of God is not built. You've taken the last 15 years, and you have built your houses, you've focused in on your properties, but you've walked by the foundation, and you've been content to just let it set because that was opposed. So he said, isn't it time to get back to work? So I've told you that before, I kind of look at Haggai as sort of an evangelist that just comes in and stirs up the people and says, hey, it's time to get back to it. And then God sends this guy named Zechariah, another prophet, a preacher, who says, listen, I realize this is a big job, but I want you to realize it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So what was going on there is, here's Haggai saying, you need to get back to it. You need to rise above the discouragement. You need to rise above the stopping, above the pause. You need to rise above all that the world is saying, don't do it, don't do it, you're not allowed to do it. And you need to rise above all that, and you need to go forward. And the people of Israel and the leaders go, how? We were stopped before. How can we go forward this time? And God says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And friends, that's the same thing that we need to remember today. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Well, how's the church going to go forward? Don't we know that this is a day where they're going to start persecuting, and they're censoring, and they're really they're pushing back, and they already tried to keep people from gathering together in worship. Don't you realize this is not the day to go forward? Yes, it is. But it'll not be by might, it'll not be by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And if you're afraid of serving the Lord because of the day in which we live, it's never been popular to follow the Lord. It's never been easy to serve the Lord. It has always been something that had to happen by the Holy Spirit's power. And you and I desperately need his power. Desperately. And so may the Lord help us to have the same attitude as a Matthias who got up there in the upper room with the other 120. Isn't it amazing? Just 120 swelled the next week to 3,000 people who received the word of God gladly. Did that happen by accident? No, by the Spirit's power. You cannot describe the events of Acts chapter number 2, the message of Peter, any other way than God's power was all over it. It wasn't human strength. It wasn't manipulation. It was absolutely the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them as they had sought it. And so he was present as a disciple. He sought the power of the Holy Spirit as we should. And these two things, these two points are really foundational to the last point. He took part in the ministry of that local church, of the early church in Jerusalem. That was the church. That was the gathering. That was the called out assembly is what church means. But here's the note. These guys, Peter leading them, saying, there's a need here. We had 12. God called 12. Jesus called 12 to follow after him, be apostles. An apostle was a witness from the baptism of Jesus Christ all the way through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was a requirement for being an apostle. Do you know anyone today that's seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Do you know anyone that saw his baptism? Then friends, those who call themselves apostles are not. So be careful. Well, that's apostle so-and-so. In the strict sense of the word, a sent one, okay, but not in the sense of what God describes as apostleship, which is someone who personally saw and observed Jesus Christ from his baptism to his ascension. Paul was an apostle born out of due time. Where did he see Jesus Christ? On the road to Damascus. I also believe that Paul would have seen Jesus and observed his ministry from a distance as a young man, in a place of authority. He got his place of authority at Stephen's death, at Stephen's murder, as he was consenting there. And then it's the next chapter that Paul really steps into light as a persecutor. So here we have, in the first church, there's a need. Judas has betrayed Christ. Christ had called 12, a specific number. He had called 12. Now we have a hole. We have a hole left by a betrayal, and Jerusalem needed to be reached. The message of Christ needed to go forward. The witness of Christ needed to continue on. And so the apostles and God give clarity that Matthias was going to be the answer to this need. And I do find it interesting that they based this, we read through, that they based this on the scriptures that another would take the bishopric or the place of Judas. Some people say, well, I don't think they did the right thing there. And it seems like God adds Paul there later. And so I don't think they did the right thing in jumping the gun and getting another apostle in there to fill out that hole. I see nothing in Scripture that condemns them. I see them basing it upon Scripture, seeking the Lord in prayer for who was going to fill that. And so I believe that they did the right thing, and they sought a man, and to both God and the apostles, Matthias was that man. Look at verse number 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called on Barsabas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So they used something in that day that would have been used to just determine. And they cast lots. The idea of they took a vote. They allowed God to guide this choosing. And Matthias, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was chosen. And he was specifically chosen, the Bible says, to take part, verse number 25, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. So he's going to take part in this ministry. Part is the idea of taking a share of, having an assignment in. And so he's going to take part in what was going on there in Jerusalem through the ministry and the apostleship. And notice how it says there in verse number 26, he was numbered with the apostles. He was accounted with them. He received an official enrollment into that 12, that group of 12 that were apostles there in Jerusalem and would go throughout the world. Now, interesting, if you go to Acts 2 and verse number 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them and began to preach the gospel. The Bible includes, under inspiration, Luke includes Matthias in that number. Peter with the other 11, with this new apostle that is in that group, the 11, so totaling 12, is there. We go to Acts chapter number 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So up to this point, the apostles were seeking to minister to all these folks, but there's some neglect that's going on, and so they do this. Then the 12, Paul is not on the scene at this point. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not because they were too good for that. It's they had a bigger priority. And it says later on in verse number 3 and 4, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so Matthias is right in that group with the other 12, giving himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, the declaration of the word. And so what I want to help us to see is that Matthias got right in with the other apostles, took part, and began to fulfill that ministry as an apostle. He took part in the ministry. One man has said, "Every church is filled with willing people, some willing to work and others willing to let them." We want to be like a Matthias who is willing to take a part, who's willing to jump in, who's willing to engage, willing to take that step. Maybe he wasn't fully comfortable with all of it, but he was willing to engage and was there giving himself to ministry and to prayer. And so the early church went forward because of people like Matthias. Remember Barnabas? He took part. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They tried to take a part, right? And they messed it up, and it wasn't the right way to go about it. Acts chapter number 5. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? They took part. There's many, many people mentioned throughout the epistles who took part in the ministry and the work of the Lord. I want us to notice how you and I can take a part, how we can take part in the ministry just like a Matthias. Notice, first of all, the ministry of reconciliation. God says to every person who is in Christ, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," say it with me, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are..." Did I get that all wrong? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And he says in the very next verse that he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, "and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us," those in Christ, "the ministry of reconciliation." You and I have a part in the ministry of reconciling people to God. What is that ministry? Sharing the gospel, like we talked about in growth group this morning. That's a part that every member here ought to engage in, ought to willingly step up in. It can't just be on the pastor. It can't just be on a few people in the church. It must be the whole church together preaching the gospel and declaring it everywhere they go. The ministry of reconciliation. Good thing. Next verse he says, verse 19, he's given us the word of reconciliation. But also the work of the ministry. The Bible says, Ephesians 4 and 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. Isn't the work of the ministry just for the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists? No. He gave them to equip, to perfect, to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all to take part in the work of the ministry. Every member ministry. Say that with me. Every member ministry. One more time. Every member ministry. That's the idea that every person that is a member of the local church, that's saved and baptized and added to that church, ought to have a place where I say, "I do this at Grace Baptist Church." We all ought to have a part. Big parts, small parts, medium parts. We all ought to have a part in the work of the ministry. That is God's design. Friends, you will shortcut, you will hamper your growth as a believer when you do not engage in the work of the ministry. It is in the work of the ministry, it is taking part in the ministry, that will help you to grow and to see the Lord work in a wonderful way. This was quoted in the Sunday Express in London. "Most people wish to serve God." Most people. "But many in an advisory capacity only." You and I ought to long to serve God. "Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to take part in the work of the ministry." And then one other ministry the Bible brings up, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." That's the only time that the word "addicted" comes up in the ministry. Sometimes people say, "Oh, you're just at church too much. You just do too much for God." What's pretty interesting that God uses the word addicted to the ministry of the saints. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. The idea that I just must do this. And so we all ought to take part in the ministry to one another, the ministry of the saints. Caring for, loving one another, taking part in that ministry. So Matthias was one who in the early church took part in the ministry there in the Church of Jerusalem. And I'm calling on you to take part in the ministry of Grace Baptist Church. Maybe you've taken part for many years. I want to encourage you, be faithful. Your work is not in vain. God knows what you're doing. Sometimes you get tired. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Revisit that. Maybe take some time and get to a desert place, a wilderness place. Get alone with God. Ask Him to renew you by His Holy Spirit. But there's many of you who need to take part in the work that God has here. Take a part in the ministry. And that's what I'm calling you to today. As the early church went forward, needs abounded. Practical needs of just helping the widows. Maybe bringing them meals or serving them and showing up at their house, cutting their lawn or raking their sand. Maybe in that day, I don't know. But there were needs, and they weren't being cared for, and so the church needed to step up and fill that ministry. There's needs here. There's needs here. And we want to involve you and encourage you to take part in the local church, in the ministry. The Bible says, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint supplieth, every part supplieth, every member supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, as God's working in them by His Holy Spirit. There's effectiveness that happens. It makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, why doesn't our church grow? God's the one that takes care of numbers. We need to be faithful, but sometimes churches don't go forward because not everyone's taking part. Because there's folks who should be taking part. There's members who should be taking part, but they're letting the body down. Every single one of us can take a part in the ministry. Well, I don't know what my giftedness is. God will reveal to you, but he can steer a moving car. He can steer someone that's moving forward. Sometimes we say, well, God, show me what I'm to do. And we sit back rather than, you know what? I'm going to show up to that work day. I'm going to show up at that service. I'm going to show up. Hey, they made an announcement about a need. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be a present disciple in that place. Everyone taking part. There was a young boy who was in a church service. This is pre-COVID, right? When when offering plates were still passed. And he had nothing to give. And the story is told about this little boy who's a little frustrated about that, but as the offering plate comes to him and he saw other people putting money in, he just puts them on the offering plate on the ground and steps in. The idea that he gives himself to the Lord. I don't have anything to give, but I give myself. And every single one of us needs to get into the offering plate and say, Lord, I want a part in this ministry. I want to be like Matthias, a present disciple, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, taking part in the ministry. And every one of us can. That's the exciting thing. God knows your gift, and He knows how He created you. Every one of us can, and we want to. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today and invite you as a church to take part. We've set aside this Sunday as a day to challenge us to take part in the ministry. In a moment, we're going to have some men come and give a survey as a part of this invitation. We're going to have men give a survey to every adult in this room, to every person in this room. And on that survey, there's going to be many different ministry locations. We're going to ask interest, but before that, can I just encourage you? Is your heart before God, is your heart, Lord, I want to take part in the ministry. I want to take part in the ministry. I'm going to say, Pastor, today I see and hear the life of Matthias, and as a member of this church, I want to be like a Matthias taking part in the ministry. And with our heads bowed, you'd say with an upraised hand, that is my heart today. I want to take part in the ministry of Grace Baptist Church. And you'd raise your hand to that. Amen. Amen. I hope every believer, every member, that's your heart. If it's not, I'm going to encourage you right now. Take some time to talk to the Lord about that. Why would you not take part in the ministry? Some part in the ministry. there's an area of need. There's a place that you need to serve so that the ministry can thrive and go forward. It's not for our sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission and purpose in this community. I'm going to ask the men to be ready. But let's stand right now. Father, we ask that you would help us to have a tender, humble, surrendered life, heart to you. That we'd take part in the ministries that God, that you have given to us here. And we ask that every heart will be open to this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to come, find a place to pray. Men, just hold on for a moment. I want us to find a place to pray. Let's pray. I want to call on the men of our church to pray about this matter of being a part of the ministry. I want us to pray for one another. But the altar is open right now. And before we can fill out any sort of survey or place that we'd like to serve, we need to have a heart that's ready to serve. I want to be like a Matthias. Church, I want to encourage you to find a place to pray. You may be seated as the piano continues to play, and we keep an attitude of just prayer. Guys, if you turn around and you pass out those flyers to every person, what you're receiving in front of you is what we're calling a ministry interest survey. And yes, I am urging every single person here to fill it out. Now, if you're not a member of Grace Baptist Church, we encourage you to take that step. We invite those that are members to take part in specific ministries, and we want you to be a part of what God is doing here. But we realize that there might be interests or desires, burdens on the heart to serve in a certain way. And I didn't invite anyone who's even already serving. Maybe just mark the things that you're doing, mark the areas that you're involved in. But I want, just as a matter of invitation, every single member person here, if you're not a member, just mark that you want to become a member, if that's what God is doing in your heart. But every single person here to mark down, where am I interested in taking part in the ministry? What could I do for the Lord? We're going to ask you to turn those back in just a moment. We do ask you to put your name on it so we can follow up with you. But we can call this a Ministry Involvement Sunday, a Take Part in the Ministry Sunday. Right here in the middle of summer, we want every person to be taking a part, to have a part. We're not trying to lay more on you. We just want you to serve the Lord as he's told us to, as members of this church. The ushers will just wait for a little bit. If you don't have a pen, look down the row right in the offering, where the offering envelopes are. There's some pens there. If you have a pen and you're willing to share it with somebody, don't toss it. Pass it down the row. There is front and back to this. By you filling this out, this is not you committing in the sense that this is where you're going to start next Sunday. We'll talk with you. We want to understand your interest, your burden, get you placed in the right place, help train you, share expectations, how to serve in that way. I'm thankful for many of you that do serve. We want every person to fill this out today. Myself or a ministry leader will reach out to you on this survey about this and about your interest. You notice the gray box down at the bottom titled membership. Being a member of a local church is a commitment to the body of Christ, body of doctrine, body of believers, and to serve in the mission Christ has left for us to accomplish. If you're interested in becoming a member of Grace Baptist Church and finding a place to serve, just mark that box. What I'd like for you to do is take that piece of paper, and I'd like for you to pass them into these aisles, these center aisles. The guys, if you'll come forward and start at the front and go backwards and collect those. If I could have a couple ushers just stand at the door, some people might still be filling them out, and I just encourage you to just sit in place. If you take the paper home, it might be something that stays on your dresser top or in a car door or under your car seat for a long, long time. So just sit, pause, and pass that to the ushers at the door. Maybe if you could be there, it would be wonderful.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit graceketering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.